I was at the house and we found a bunch of these, and I took pictures of them. And I could hang the sheet itself up, but you probably would not be able to see it nearly as well as if I just put it on the overhead here. So what I'd like for us to do is just to go through, since we did that this morning, we were going to go ahead and do it again tonight and learn some lessons. You know, sometimes we go forward by going back, and that's what the whole restoration movement is about, is going back to the Bible. And there are some things that maybe we have talked about in the past that we haven't spent as much time talking about in modern times, and those truths still need to be taught. Tonight I want us to discuss this concept of a place of refuge. I don't think that probably many of us have any need to be convinced that we are sinners. We understand that. I don't know anyone that won't acknowledge that. We've lived long enough, made enough mistakes to acknowledge we're not perfect. We need a Savior. And part of that is what I want us to look at tonight is, how does God bring about salvation? And how do we find refuge? We're sinful people, and yet we have, you know, how does God save us in spite of the fact that we're sinful? Throughout history, He has provided a place of refuge, a place where we can find security and comfort, and He still does today. I'd like for us to look tonight at how He did it in the past and then how He's doing it today. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it to Genesis chapter 6 and look at, chapter 6 and chapter 8, and we'll begin right there. God began early on providing a place of refuge for those who needed salvation. In Genesis chapter 6, we remember the story of the flood. The ark, Noah. God looked down upon Noah and He found grace in his eyes. Understanding probably that would help us to understand why He found grace is because when God commanded, He did all things that He commanded. That's why God favored and looked at Noah with grace. The rest of the world, however, the text says that every thought and every imagination of their heart was wicked continuously. All they could think about was wickedness. It was like they went to bed and wanted to hurry up and go to bed so that they could rise early in the morning and plan new things that they could do that were wicked and evil. And so God said, I had enough. And He was going to bring destruction and start again with Noah and his family. And God told Noah to build an ark. I think Greg has mentioned this to everybody here, but when you look straight down that hallway all the way to the kitchen, what is it, half the length of the ark? I mean, when you look here and look down that hallway, that's a long hallway. And that was half the length. Can you imagine the monumental task it was for Noah and his sons to engage in this three-story tall ark that went that long? It must have been an incredible task. It wasn't easy. The ark just didn't appear on its own. There were trees that had to be cut down. There was a lot of work that had to take place. But they obeyed. And so the day finally came when God said, it's time to go into the ark. Now, if you think that God didn't care about the other people and that He only cared about Noah and his family, you've misunderstood, because Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. During this time in preparation and this delay in the coming of the flood, God had Noah preach, and he talked to and communicated to the world and told them they needed to repent. They wouldn't. And so the time comes for them to get into the ark. But here's the point. When God closed that door to the ark, those inside were saved. Those on the outside were lost. It was the place of refuge. There was no hope if you were outside the ark. You drown in that flood. The whole world drowned. Even the animals drowned. But those who were in the ark, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, they were saved. They found themselves in God's place of refuge. To be saved, you had to be in the ark. We understand that. Okay, let's turn to another passage. Turn on over, just flip a few chapters to Exodus chapter 12. And we read, we fast forward a little in history, and we're now in a time when Israel has been in Egyptian bondage, and it's time God says, I want you to let my people go. He sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and Pharaoh wasn't inclined to do so. And so there were a succession of plagues, 10 of them in all. We know the story. And prior to the 10th one, God established what we call the Passover. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you on this certain night, I want you to get in your house. I want you to take the blood of a lamb, and I want you to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house. And I want you to partake of this food, and gave them regulations about what they were to do and how they were to eat it. And he said, if you stay in the house, and if you apply the blood to the house, I'll pass over, and you won't be affected by this plague. But if you're not in a house that has the blood on the doorpost, the death of the firstborn will ensue. So we know what happened. Those who believed in God and trusted in God, they were urgent about this. They did exactly what God said. They put blood on the doorposts of their house, and they met together, and they convened in those homes, and they didn't leave the safety of that house. And they lived. But the Egyptians, who didn't believe in God, they didn't follow the instructions of God. And when God passed by that night, their firstborn died. Safety was in the house. Why? Because that's where God put it. That's what he decided. Who are we to say, well, God, I don't see why it had to be in, why do you have to put the blood on the doorpost? I don't get that. It's not, it's his right to give the conditions. He's the Savior. And he said, this is the way I want it. This is where the refuge is. If you follow my word, you'll live. If you don't, you'll be sorry. You'll regret it. We understand that. We can fast forward again. The children of Israel are now out of Egyptian bondage. They've been delivered. That 10th plague had its toll and impact, and Pharaoh told them to go ahead and leave. And now they're at a point where they're about to enter into the promised land, and they're going to take the city of Jericho. The city is a walled city. And so two spies were sent into the city to spy out the city, and they knew that there were some Israelite spies. And they went into a woman's house. Her name was Rahab. She was a harlot of a bad reputation. But she hid them from those who were looking for her. She had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had heard how that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. She knew that he was coming now. They were coming there, and they were going to take the city. And she said, she knew that. And so she said, listen, since I hid you, will you do me a favor? Will you have mercy on me and my family? And those two men made a promise to her. They said, listen, because of your kindness to me and your faith in God, here's what I'll do. Whoever stays in your house will be spared the destruction when the children of Israel take this city. If you get outside the house, you're going to be lost. You're going to be killed. All bets are off. But if you stay inside the house, we'll spare you. And so when the children of Israel had marched around the walls those 7 days, And all the walls eventually crumble and fall, and they come in and they take the city, and Rahab was protected. She found refuge, and those with her and her family found refuge because they were in the place of refuge that was designated. Get in the house. You see, we understand those things. In the New Testament, after Rahab's house, in the time when Israel has settled in the land, there was another provision that God made for people. He said, you know, what happens if you accidentally kill somebody? You know, you're out chopping wood and that handle, the head of the axe slips off and hits the guy standing behind you and you kill him. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Somebody in his family is going to come after you. So here's what I'm going to do for those people who were involved in unintentional deaths. I'm going to set up 6 cities of refuge. And if some unfortunate series of events happens to you where you take the life of somebody else, it wasn't cold-blooded murder, it was accidental manslaughter. If that happens to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to one of those cities. And you can go in that city and you can meet with the elders there and they will hear your case and you'll have protection. Those who are seeking justice from the person who died, their family members, they may follow you and they may sit right outside that city and wait on you. But as long as you're in the city, you're protected. They can't touch you. And so it gave them time to have a hearing. You could explain your situation, what happened, and then, you know, you could be free from any kind of reprisals. But those cities of refuge, 3 on each side of the Jordan River, God designated to be cities so that they could be easily gotten to, whether you're on this side or that side of the Jordan. They were strategically located. Refuge was in the cities. If you fled to a city and you left that city, you were fair game. They could kill you. But if you stayed in the city, there was salvation there. There was refuge. You see, we get that, don't we? We can go back and we can say, yes, I see how God saved those and only those who were in the ark. I understand that. And with reference to the Passover, I understand how God saved the firstborn that were in the house that had the blood applied, and only that house. I understand that. I understand how that God spared Rahab and anyone else that was in her house. But if you were outside of that house, there was no promise of salvation. And I understand how that God made these cities of refuge that you could flee to. And while in those cities, you were protected. You found refuge. You couldn't have reprisals brought against you while you were there. Okay? We understand those things. What does God do today? You know, where's our city of refuge today? Where has God placed salvation or placed refuge for our soul? You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. How is he that today? I know how he was for Noah, and I know how he was for those Israelites in Egypt. I know how he was for Rahab and her family, and I know how he was for those children of Israel who accidentally killed somebody. But how's he our refuge today? Well, I believe the answer can be seen from Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, Ephesians chapter 1. All of those passages teach this, that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have hope of eternal life. As we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And we have hope of eternal life. The blessings, look at the things that the Bible says are in Jesus that we have access to. You don't have access to it outside of Jesus, but in Jesus, these are ours. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings. those belong to us in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings. That promise isn't made to anyone outside of Christ. Sometimes people will talk about, life and how things are difficult for them and they feel hopeless and lost and alone and so forth. Well, maybe some of that's because they are. Because the spiritual blessings and the promises and the working out of things that will eventually work for our good, they don't have that kind of promise if they don't love Christ and if they're not in Christ. So we have spiritual blessings in Christ. We're a new creature, a new creation. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that in Christ we're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. We're not the person we used to be. This morning we talked about those chairs and there was a time when we were sinners, but we left that and we entered into the Lord's church in Christ. And we're new. We're a new man. Our old man has been crucified, put to death, mortified, and we're new today. In Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. That passage says that God has made us reconciled in one body through Jesus Christ. So because of Jesus, I can be reconciled to God. But that's only in Him that reconciliation takes place. We're blessed in death. It's such a paradox. We talk about death. We live in fear of it. We live and do our level best just not to, I want to lengthen my life. I don't want to do anything that would shorten it. And we try our best to live as long as we can. And here's God's perspective that says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Precious in the sight of the Lord, Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We fear it. We dread it. We go kicking and screaming. But God says, man, this is a good thing, because you're coming home. It may not be pleasant, it may be scary, and I've used this illustration before, but I heard someone tell it a long time ago, and it has just stuck with me through the years, how we deal with death. We're so afraid. And they said, can you imagine if you just considered birth, and if you could have a conversation with a child in its mother's womb, and you say, okay, well, tomorrow's the big day, you're going to be born. I'm going to be what? Born. I don't know what that is. Well, you're going to be born. You're going to enter into this new realm. You're going to leave where you are, and you're going to make a transition to a new and better place. Well, what's it going to be like? Well, you're going to see flowers and trees and people. You're going to be able to see your mother and father face to face, and you're going to be able to be embraced in their arms, and you've never experienced that, but I'm telling you, it's going to be good. And the baby says, but I don't know what flowers and trees are, and I don't know what people are, and I like my perspective of mom and dad just fine from where I am. I like it here. Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to be born tomorrow. Is it going to hurt? Maybe a little. But I promise you, it'll be better. And how do we come into the world kicking and screaming? But don't you know that when that baby is held in its mother's arms and you make that connection, that face-to-face encounter, it's all worth it. And if you can, make that transition from that to God telling us, guess what? You're going to die. And we say, we're going to what? You're going to die. Well, what's that mean? I've never died before. Well, it means you're going to undergo a transition from your fleshly existence to a spiritual existence. You're going to be where angels are and cherubim and seraphim and the hosts, the heavenly hosts, archangels. It's going to be great. But I don't know what a cherubim or a seraphim or an archangel is. I kind of like it right where I am right now. Thank you. Can I just stay? No. It's so much better. You'll be able to see God, your heavenly Father, face to face. And we go kicking and screaming. And we ask, too, will it hurt? And sometimes it does. But just for a little while. And then it's made better. And I think that as we go through that process of dying, and all the fear and all the trepidation that we experience as we go through that, you know, when that moment of awareness on the other side occurs and we find ourselves in paradise, I suspect we'll feel a little bit foolish. Why didn't I trust God? He said he'd take care of me. I was in his place of refuge. I was in Jesus, and he said he would take care of me, and he has. So tonight, here's what I want to ask you. Are you in God's place of refuge? I know where it has been in the past, and I see why people needed to be in it. Are you in it today? I hope you see the need to be in Christ today, because outside of Christ, we have no promise of heaven, no hope of glory. Christ in you, Colossians says, is your hope of glory. There's no heaven if you're not in Christ and he's not in you. And so the question, I guess, remains tonight, and as we're going to sing this song of encouragement, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you in Jesus? And I suspect that there may be some who would say, I don't know. I think I love Jesus. I want to do what he wants. I don't want to disappoint him. How do I get in? Galatians 3:27 says that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we haven't yet been baptized into Jesus, we're still outside. Listen, if you have faith in Jesus and are willing to turn from your sins and be baptized, you can enter God's place of refuge and you can have assurance that God's going to take care of you. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to get your life right and start again, you've removed yourself from that refuge, come back where it's safe. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together.